You may be seated. Praise the Lord. How wonderful to worship our risen Savior with you this morning. Isn't it good to be here? The sunshine too beautiful. A great way to wake up to see the sunshine, thinking about the Lord, our risen Savior. There's another old song that I think of and actually thought of this morning, written a few years before, Ain't No Grave. And it came to mind to me, especially with this study of the celebration of our risen Lord and Savior in God's Word. And it's an old song called I Love to Tell the Story. Anyone familiar? Yes. The author, Catherine Hanke, while severely ill in her 30s, wrote it originally as a 50-stanza, two-part poem. All right, isn't that interesting? And so a composer, they heard it. It was recited in Montreal at a YMCA meeting. And then that composer turned it into a lyric. And verse 3 says, I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. Can't you hear the tune in your head? I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. It'll be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Well, today I'd like to tell the story of God's love in three small chapters. And like Catherine's long poem that was, you know, turned into a song, God's story is quite long. You know, it's from Genesis to Revelation. For those of you that don't know the Bible, that's like the beginning and the end, right? And so from Genesis to Revelation is the story of God's love. But this weekend presents a special opportunity for us to celebrate the culminating event of God's love in the Bible. And this is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Perhaps one of the most well-known verses from the Bible in our day, and it's well-known for good reason, is John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus' special words there, and a few others were said to an inquisitive Pharisee one evening, when Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's some good news. So if we critically pay attention to Jesus' words here, we're going to see two very clear indicators of how much our Father in heaven loves us. The first is the gifting of his only Son with the intended purpose to save us from something. That something was sin. And notice in Jesus' words here that eternal life is a second promise. It's an expressed purpose of God's love for those who put their faith in Jesus. So these are the loving things our Father in heaven intended to do with the gift of his Son. But as most here know today, for Christ to accomplish these things, it would require the greatest of sacrifices and brutality and humiliation any human could ever dream to endure. Malcolm Muggeridge wrote, one thing that at least can be said with certainty about the crucifixion of Christ is it was manifestly the most famous death in history. No other death has aroused 100th part of the interest or been remembered with 100th part of the intensity and concern. I mean, having said that, Jesus' death is definitely remembered today by exponentially more people than most, but it is remembered too because his story doesn't end in death. Jesus is alive. Christ is risen. Amen. And in chapter 1 for us in this message called The Finished Work of Love, we begin with God's love as primary motive, magnanimously expressed in Jesus' death on the cross. As many know here, the hours that led to Jesus' death were brutal. He was beaten.
He was blindfolded. He was struck in the head. Soldiers mocking him as they're hitting him, right? Hey, prophesy, tell us who did that. Sounds real cute, right? Then some soldiers, they thought it was really clever to put some thorn branch in the shape of a crown and twist it on his head. Because he's a king, right? King of the Jews. While this is all happening, the crowd in Jerusalem was so set on crucifying Jesus that Pilate thought it may satisfy the crowd to have Jesus scourged instead of crucifying him. Since this is a family service, I won't describe the scourging in too much detail, but it involved lead, fragments of bone, and ropes. William MacDonald summarized Jesus' torture, saying, "Our Lord Jesus suffered all five kinds of wounds known to medical science. Contusions, which is the blows by a rod. Lacerations, which is the scourging. Penetrating wounds, which is the crown of thorns. And perforating wounds, which is nails. Incised wounds, the spear." So after contusions, after lacerations, the penetrating wounds of scourging, then he, which is Pilate, John 19, verse 16, delivered him to them to be crucified after all those things. Then they took Jesus and they led him away. You know, you may be asking yourself, why on earth was such force used against him? I mean, you may be suspecting like me that all that was evil seemed to just be raging against Jesus. And some may be wondering why such pain and torture would be taken out on such a good man. I mean, Jesus had spent the last 3 years becoming a public figure who showed compassion on the masses in healing. He even hung out with those who were rejected and even loved sinners and professed to be a representative of God that loves sinners, right? I mean, why on earth would Jesus, who was God incarnate, endure such suffering for all the good he had done? The answer is sin. Sin is that bad. It keeps us from the good life God intended. In fact, it keeps us from a good, holy God. And God himself was the only one who could beat sin for his children. We couldn't beat it then, right? We can't beat it now. Can you beat it all the time now? No, we need help. And our God knew this, and he made his visitation to the earth for the sole purpose of defeating sin once and for all. Like it's handled once and for all. Oswald Chambers said the cross did not happen to Jesus. He came on purpose for it. And since there was a purpose behind the cross, it makes sense that after Jesus endured the cross from about 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. that afternoon, that John wrote after this, Jesus knowing that all things were not accomplished or were now accomplished, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine. They put on it hyssop. They put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Clearly the purpose for Jesus' coming had just been fulfilled. Let's pay special attention now to what the writer of the book of Hebrews said happened in real time when he paid that price on the cross. When he said, "It is finished," there was something that occurred in the heavenlies that happened in real time and in an amazing, beautiful way. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his," Jesus's "own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." So here in real time again at 3 p.m. on Friday afternoon, Jesus' blood satisfied the wrath of God against sin, which was that bad. The sin of all people for all time.
And the writer making this clear, saying in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So here's the visual that just occurred in all those writings. The writer described succinctly in these verses that the earthly high priest would enter the Holy of Holies once a year, entering an area in the temple behind a very thick veil with sacrificial offerings of animals for ceremonial cleansing on what was called the annual Day of Atonement. And on that day, the priest would make sacrificial offerings on the mercy seat that sat between the cherubim of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Hebrew sages described a glory that would come down between the cherubim, which was God. It was the presence of God. The Hebrew sages would describe that presence as the Shekinah or Shekinah glory. And they just beautifully described it as the essence of indescribable beauty, to be redundant. The essence of indescribable beauty. And that's the background here. So when Jesus made offering, this offering behind the veil with his own blood as a ransom for eternal redemption, the writer stated in verse 12 that the offering of his blood was once for all. It was finished. That was God's love. The price for sin was paid in full. The ransom was paid. Sin was absolutely handled. But notice the mention of eternal redemption. Think about the eternal part. Notice the mention of eternal inheritance. Think about that for a bit. That's a later chapter. But for now, the finished work of love we focus on in the immediate is the ultimate forgiveness of sin through the unblemished, sinless sacrifice of the Son of God. He offered his own blood to make things right for us with our Father in heaven. That was his purpose. And one of the great consequences of his love for you and for me is that Jesus' finished work of love on the cross was our cleansing from sin and restored fellowship with our Father in heaven. That's one of the beautiful and wonderful things that occurred when Jesus was on that cross. Forgiveness, the cleansing from sin. These were the only paths to find in our way back to God's family. I mean, to love a father best, a son or daughter must hang around them, right? Not always be gone from the house. I mean, God wants to be around you. He wants to be close to you. I mean, this is why that veil, when Jesus died on that cross, the veil in the temple was just shred top to bottom. In the heavens, God was sending a message that now we're back together. Could it be so familial? It actually is. So the scripture says this too. We have a hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. I'm going to stop there. Restored fellowship with the presence of God. Jesus was the forerunner into the presence of God. And forerunner means something. It means that others will follow. That's you and me. So before we continue, and we think about our Lord, and we think about what he's done, is it possible that God just wants to be close to you? Is it possible? It's the truth. Like the distance that may be between you right now and your Lord is not anything he's ever wanted. And he doesn't want it now, right? So there is a familial aspect here where God is restoring his family. And in order to do that, because he's a holy God, can a holy God be around sinful people?
Absolutely not. But if that sin's handled, can you get close to him? Get close to him. You know, it's what he wants. So for purposes of sharing Jesus' story in an orderly way, I'm going to call the next finished work of love chapter 2. This chapter takes place the following Sunday morning after he was put to death on the cross. I mean, it's the event the body of Christ today is celebrating across the planet. So if you put yourself right now in the shoes of his followers, Jesus has died. It's Sunday morning. I mean, imagine what could have been on their minds. The disciples may have been asking, you know, themselves, you know, and thinking in their heads, I mean, am I going to be the next one that is jailed and killed? I mean, some may have remembered that they had witnessed Lazarus who was raised from the dead. So if Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, then God would surely bring back the guy who was raising Lazarus from the dead. You know, they're trying to logically work through these things. And then some of the disciples may have remembered that when Jesus taught his disciples and said to them in Mark chapter 9, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But at that time, they did not understand this saying. They were afraid to ask him. So he said it, they're kind of afraid to ask him. It's like, what do you mean, you know? But now, this morning, they hoped, right? They hoped that what he had said was true. They wanted to believe Jesus, but because they were human, it is certain that some of the followers were walking kind of in that despair that occurs when you think injustice and evil have prevailed. You've walked in that despair before. When you're just shaking your head saying, I just cannot believe this injustice has prevailed. This good man who was killed for no good reason. And so they could have just been walking in that type of thing, right? But then something wonderful happened. Jesus was going to keep his word. That's what God does. When God says he's going to do something, he does it. And he's going to keep his word. And in John chapter 20, verse 1, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran, she came to Simon Peter, and to the other disciples the other disciple that Jesus loved. We think John is probably talking about himself because he wrote this, right? And she said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. He's also faster. John's the one that Jesus loves, and he's also a fast disciple, at least faster than Peter. So he outran Peter, and he came to the tomb first. That's so funny. And stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They still did not know this. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So here was the head scratcher for Mary and Peter and John. I mean, the guys probably thought, his body's gone. I mean, what had the authorities done with it now? I mean, it seemed to the guys, the disciples, that there was definitely no need to hang around Jerusalem anymore. Just sticking around there could mean they were going to get in trouble themselves, right, if they stayed there and maybe killed as well. But in verse 11, Mary, she stood outside the tomb, weeping. And she wept, and she stooped down, and she looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. But Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Can you imagine the celebration? I mean, that's our celebration as well, right? But let's not miss something here, which is kind of a second first thing done by God. A second first thing done by the Lord that we've seen today. The first was the tearing down of a thick veil in the temple in Jerusalem that represented separation from God when the Lord died, right, on the cross. The earth quaked. Jerusalem is troubled. There's darkness over the earth for 3 hours. And the first thing our Father in heaven does is tears that veil down and says, now you've got access to me. That's the first thing there, right? But he also speaks to a second kind of first thing here. When Jesus is raised from the dead, the first thing he does and says to the first person he encounters is he says, I'm going to my Father and your Father. His familial message to Mary is a part of the purpose of God's work of love. The family God had sought to restore since our failure in the garden now has a path to full restoration through the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. God was bringing back a family. He was restoring a family that was broken by sin. Has sin broken up your family at all? Has sin ever broken up a relationship you have? Has sin broken you? If you're a loving father and you know there's a particular thing that's going to break you, what's a loving father going to do? A loving father's going to take care of it. And our Father in heaven took care of it because it had broken up his family since the beginning. You know that moment when Adam and Eve sinned and the Lord had to ask that question, that hard question to hear, where are you? It's a message for why Jesus was going to come. Jesus told people, I came to seek and save that which was lost. So you have with Adam and Eve in Genesis saying, where are you? When they were hiding from the Lord after they had sinned. And now you have God coming to the earth to seek and save that which was lost. And we're found, lost and found. Familial, a family coming together, and Jesus's finished work of love defeated death for the sake of his brethren. That's those that put their faith in Jesus Christ. We're all brothers and sisters. He defeated death for the sake of the brethren unto eternal fellowship with his and our Father in heaven. That's pretty good news for chapter 2 today, right? So he had just said this more or less, right? I'm going to our Father. I'm going to our God. Believers are called God's adopted sons and daughters because of Jesus' death and resurrection. So to go to our closing now with a very brief chapter 3, we've just read of the many hints of an eternal fellowship with God coming to those who put their faith in Jesus and love him. We read earlier that Jesus said, whoever believes in him, that's Jesus, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then the writer of the book of Hebrews said, with Jesus' own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then Hebrews 9:15, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who were called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Crucifixion and resurrection go hand in hand. Eternal life cries from the cross, actually. You can hear eternal life, it's a part of it. You cannot have the Gospels without the resurrection. The Apostle Paul made it very clear. If there is no resurrection, there's really no gospel. So Calvary, the hill, Golgotha, the skull, as it was called, that little mountain that he was crucified on, and eternal life, they go hand in hand, and there's no separating it. So there's a lot of good news there for us, right? We aren't just saved here on this planet. We're saved unto an eternal life and family. That's pretty good, wouldn't you say? I mean, praise the Lord. I don't know if it can get any, it can't get any better actually, right? And so eternal life is our future because Jesus came to this earth to save that which was lost. He restored God's family and he told his disciples just hours before his death in John chapter 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, then also believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he told them at that point, this is just hours before he was on his cross. He told them at that point, "I go to a place to prepare for you in heaven." That's our real home. And sin and death would never allow us the possibility to actually enter it. And this is why the Apostle Paul said, again, 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So, for those who have put their faith in Jesus, there's so much to look forward to. If you have put your faith in the Son of God, your future is outstanding after you leave these mortal bodies. What God has in store for us, we cannot even imagine. I mean, this last chapter is really your chapter because it's your future. Okay, right now, we are in God's family if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We're in his family. But there's going to be a day, if you just take a look at that hand you have there with you, I think most everyone has one. You look at that hand as you see it will no longer be around one day. Heaven and earth will pass away. It will. And these bodies that we're in right now, that we're enjoying our life walking in and living in and residing here, these temporary little tents that we live in, one day these tents are just going to fall apart. Many of you are saying they're already falling apart in my life. So God's finished work, the third chapter, is your chapter because God's finished work of love awaits us. When our mortal bodies, fail us and our Father raises us from death into his forever family. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Yes, there are things that we walk in right now because we're in his family. But there are promises and experiences, everyone sitting here today that knows Jesus Christ, that you have not yet realized. I mean, the final chapter of the story of Jesus' love awaits us when these mortal bodies fail us, and they will. And then his finished work of love on the cross and resurrection creates a future for us that none have seen, that's still in the land of the living. Paul saying to the Christians in Corinth, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." I look forward to seeing it with you all. Don't you look forward to seeing it? The worship team is going to come up now, and why don't we stand together as we worship together, thinking about the things that we have thought of with our Lord today. You know, as they come, if you are watching today or you are listening,
or present.
This love that the Father has for you is a love that he has for everyone. His creation, his children, his sons and daughters. We were made as his idea. You are here because of him. We have nothing to offer him that didn't first come from his hands, right? The breath that we have, the beautiful sun, all of the extras that we walk in every day, you know, like a hug, a friendship, a child, because I'm seeing all these beautiful children around here. It's like you've the gift of children and the gift of just love and fellowship and closeness and touch and all these things. All these extras were his idea because he loved you that much. But because he loved us so much, he took care of that one thing as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He took care of the one thing for the kingdom of God that would keep us from our Father in heaven. And so I encourage you today, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will never regret it. But you will find real life and you will find hope. You'll find freedom from the things that are keeping you down. And sin, it just presses on you like this. We've all walked in it. We all struggle with it. You never feel good about it. You know it's wrong because there's something that's not right between you and your God in heaven. But praise be to God, Jesus Christ came, died on a cross, and was resurrected, and we share in that resurrection. Praise the Lord. Amen.